when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day.
Thank you, ladies. What a blessing that was. Amen. Thank you so much. And it's so good to be here tonight. Thank you, Brother Coral, for this conference and for your ministry. And I want to thank Brother Angel for hosting the conference and for being my friend and in many ways my mentor. And I want to thank the people of Faith Baptist Church for your hard work. And this church will always be home away from home for me. It's where I got started in full-time ministry a little over 40 years ago under Pastor Tim Starr. And while I was on the mission field in Argentina and South America, this church was my sending church, my home church, all those years. And I'm so thankful for this church. And I want to thank the people of Grace Baptist Church in Lockport. We have several of them here tonight, for giving me the privilege to pastor you over these years, and thank you so much for that. And I want to thank my son-in-law, Abe Che, for being willing to follow in my footsteps. And I want to thank most of all my wife Judy, for standing beside me for over 43 years. And speaking of my wife, last night I said to her, I said, honey, I feel so undeserving, so unworthy to share this platform with such great preachers in this conference. And she just looked at me, didn't say one word. You know, it's one thing to feel this way about yourself. It's another thing when your wife agrees with you. Didn't say one word. And, you know, the one time I didn't want her to agree with me. And she, all right, let's all stand, if we will, please, and take your Bibles. And we're going to turn to the book of Hebrews tonight. We were in Hebrews this morning for a bit, and we're going to go to this great book another time tonight. Hebrews chapter 6 in your Bibles. And are you glad to be saved tonight? Amen. Amen. Are you glad you're here tonight? Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to read two verses to begin. Verses 19 and 20 of Hebrews chapter 6. The Bible says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I want to speak to you for a few minutes on this subject. We have an anchor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've already heard this week, and what a blessing. Each and every message has spoken to my heart. Each and every message unique, Holy Spirit filled. And I pray, Father, that you'll continue to bless. I pray the Holy Spirit will have his will and way. I pray you will be glorified, Lord, and show us great and mighty things that we know not. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. Hebrews chapter 6 is an amazing chapter. It is a chapter that is what some would say difficult in its interpretation, but once understood can be a motivation and an encouragement for any Christian. I believe the theme of this chapter and of the entire book of Hebrews is going forward to spiritual maturity in Christ. I want you to look with me in chapter 6 again. Look at verses 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, look at this part. Let us go on unto perfection, or spiritual maturity, completeness, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now thank God for the principles of the faith. Thank God for the basics of the Christian life. But I believe with time, every Christian ought to grow to the point when he or she goes on to spiritual maturity. Now, sadly, most Christians never get past the basics and never grow to spiritual maturity. And as an illustration, we see it in the book of Hebrews, we see it going back to the Old Testament. Brother Fugit touched on this morning, but the illustration of Israel in Egypt, going from Egypt to the promised land. Let me say this, and I know you've heard this before, but for every New Testament doctrine is an Old Testament illustration. And I think we see that here all through the book of Hebrews. But we go back to Egypt, and in Israel in Egypt, they were in bondage. They were under the hand of Pharaoh. They were slaves. That pictures the spiritual bondage of a person that is unsaved and lost without Jesus Christ. See, before you got saved, you were in spiritual bondage. You were a slave to sin. And then, of course, we know that with the hand of God, he saved them from that bondage and sent the plagues. And, of course, the last plague, the death of the firstborn and the blood of the Passover lamb, and which, by the way, pictures the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for our sins. And they took that blood and they put it on the doorpost. And the Bible says that Jesus, the Lord said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And so they were delivered from bondage. And then they began their journey, their spiritual journey, their journeys in the wilderness to the promised land. And the next thing they did was pass through the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted and they went through that. I believe that is a spiritual picture of baptism. And then we see that they began those steps toward the promised land, toward the land of Canaan. And then finally they got to the River Jordan. I believe the River Jordan pictures full surrender. Surrender to the will of God. And they got to the River Jordan. And of course Moses sent those spies into the land. The Bible says those 12 spies went in and they tasted of the promised land. They saw it. They experienced it. And then they came back with the report. And of course, 10 said to Moses, we can't go in. We can't go forward. We need to stay here. And of course, Joshua and Caleb said, we can go in. The Lord has told us that he'll give us the victory. In that place of surrender, sadly, they failed. And they decided to stay on this side of surrender, this side of Jordan. And of course, you know that all of them, except Joshua and Caleb and those under 20 years of age, all of them died in the wilderness. What a sad ending to those people. They never got to that spiritual maturity, the victorious Christian life. Child of God, we need to go on to spiritual maturity. Then in the next three verses here in chapter 6, we see a sad and disturbing commentary. Look in verse 4 with me. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Here we see someone who was once enlightened, who tasted of the heavenly gift, just like those spies went into the land, they tasted of the promised land. They ate the fruit. They saw the beauty of the land. And it says here, who've tasted of the heavenly gift, who tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come fall away. Notice in verse 4, it says it is impossible for those who fall away. And look at verse number 6 again. It says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Now here we see how hard it is for someone who falls away to repent and turn back to God. Now, some believe that this type of person is someone who almost got saved but never truly converted. Someone who made a confession of faith in Christ but never possessed Christ. However, this is my opinion, and you can have yours, amen. I believe this type of person is saved but has fallen far away from God's will and God's fellowship. I believe that because of what it says in verse 4. It says, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, I realize that it goes on. It says that it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. But with God, all things are possible. Reminds me of what Jesus told his disciples when they were talking about a rich man going to heaven. And he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to be saved. And then he said, with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. But I will say this. I'll say that it is very difficult for a person that has fallen away. The Christian that has crossed that line, and for that person to get back and repent, we know that can happen, but it's very difficult. I think that's what it's telling us here, and so we go back to Israel at Jordan. Remember when Israel was at the Jordan River and they tasted the fruits of the land. And they refused to go into the promised land. They refused to go forward. They refused to obey God. And then God said, that's it. You're not going in. So they wandered in the wilderness until they died. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Just go back a couple chapters with me in Hebrews 4 at verse 11. It says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Folks, we live in a day when many are falling away. The Bible teaches us that in the end times, or the end times will be marked by apostasy. We've seen that in a couple of messages. Brother Gomez touched on that. I believe Brother Fugit touched on it. We had some other preachers talk about that in 2 Timothy and so forth. And how in the end times there will be many that will fall away. Now the word apostasy is defined as a falling away, a rebellion, or an abandonment of one's faith, beliefs, and convictions. It's a falling away from the truth of God's word, a falling away from God's will, a falling away from the Lord Himself and that sweet fellowship. I believe that we live in the last days, the last times before the Lord returns. Amen. I believe that. The rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. I believe, folks, that there is a difference between falling away and just falling. Did you know every Christian falls or stumbles every now and then? If you don't believe me, listen to Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Amen? Psalm 37, verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, it gives us warning. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? Fall. Listen, preacher or church member or whoever you may be, don't ever think that you're not capable of falling. Don't ever think that you're not vulnerable to that. Now, I've seen preachers, I've seen missionaries, I've seen all kinds of Christians fall. Now, thank God there's forgiveness, and we're not justifying the stumbling and the falling. Now, some of the best Christians I've known have fallen. But most Christians will fall or stumble at some time, but some fall away. They drift far from the Lord. They abandon their faith. They turn their back on the Lord. They abandon the Word of God. They walk away from everything they were taught. They go off into the world. That happened to Demas. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Remember, folks, Peter stumbled, didn't he? Most of the disciples stumbled, but they didn't fall away or abandon the faith. John Mark stumbled when he quit on that first missionary journey. But he got back up on his feet and wrote the Gospel of Mark. And Paul said later about him, he's profitable for me. I want to give you a question tonight. What will keep us from falling away? I'm going to tell you what will keep us from falling away. It's an anchor. An anchor! Look at verse 19 in chapter 6 again. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Now, let me talk a little bit about an anchor. I'm no expert on shipping and boats and anchors, but I've studied enough and a little bit about it. And I know that an anchor is a device normally made of metal. used to secure a vessel to the bed of a body of water to prevent the craft from drifting due to wind or current. The word anchor derives from the Latin word ancora, which itself comes from the Greek word ancura. Now, what does an anchor do? Well, first of all, it keeps the ship from drifting. Now, how do we apply that? You and I need a spiritual anchor to keep us from drifting. Too many Christians today, too many preachers, too many churches, too many are drifting away from the truth of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. An anchor will keep you from drifting. The second thing, an anchor will keep the ship from flipping over. When a ship is tossed, especially in a storm, it can tip over, especially a smaller ship. Too many Christians today are tipping or flipping over, especially when the storms of life and the hard times come. Too many are flipping, changing their beliefs and their convictions, changing what they used to hold to and practice. Preachers are flip-flopping. Churches are flip-flopping. Bible colleges are flip-flopping. Individual Christians are flipping over. Proverbs 24, verse 21, my son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. An anchor will keep you from flipping over. And then thirdly, an anchor will keep the ship in a holding pattern. It keeps the ship stable. And a Christian, like a ship, needs to be stable, needs to hold firm. Look again in verse 19, and it talks about the anchor, and it says, both sure and steadfast. Amen. And if you go to chapter 3, just a couple chapters back, chapter 3 and verse number 6, are you still with me tonight? It says this, it said, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we what? Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, what? Steadfast unto the end. An anchor will keep you in the holding pattern, keep you stable and firm. Did you know that there's something really interesting about an anchor? When an anchor is working and doing its job, it cannot be seen. It's down in the water, out of sight. Did you know that we have an anchor called hope? And hope cannot be seen, but it is there working for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Verse number 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then look at chapter 11, verse 27. And let me say this before you go to look at verse 27. We have an anchor called hope. Hope cannot be seen, but I'm going to tell you something. It is there. If you have hope in Christ, that hope is working for you. Look in chapter 11, verse 27. By faith, talking about Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is what? Invisible. We have hope. Cannot be seen, but it's there. That's what an anchor does. I'm going to finish the message by giving you three things that give us hope. Three things that anchor us. Number one, God's promises. If you go back to chapter 6, if you will, our text chapter there, chapter 6 of Hebrews, and look at verse number 11, please. Hebrews 6:11. It says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the" what? "Promises. For when God made" what? "Promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the" what? "Promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of" what? "Promise. The immutability of his counsel, confirming it by an oath." God's promises are an anchor. First of all, God's promise that he will bless us. We see that in these passages. The blessing of God. This talked about how God wanted to bless Abraham. And he did. And I want to say he also wants to bless you and me. He delights in blessing us. Listen, don't ever take God's blessings for granted. Don't forget about all the things that he's done for you. Don't forget about his blessings and thank him for them every day. Don't stop giving him thanks. So God's promise of blessing. Then there's God's promise of salvation to all those who believe. Amen. Look at verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9. "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Child of God, don't ever forget that he saved you. The promise of salvation is an anchor to the soul. The assurance of salvation is an anchor to the soul. When you doubt, when you fear death, grab hold of his promise of salvation. Praise God. I can say tonight, I know I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I was born in a gypsy home, saved as a bus kid at the age of 10. Gypsy by race and saved by grace. Amen. Thank God I'm saved. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 11. It says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the" what? "Full assurance of hope." God's blessing, a promise of blessing, God's promise of salvation. And then God's promise that he will never forget our work and labor for him. Look at verse 10. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Listen, child of God, when you feel like you're unappreciated, when you feel like that what you do for the Lord goes unnoticed, when you feel like your labor's in vain, remember, God knows. God has an account. God sees you. Amen. We have the promise that he will not forget our work and labor. Reminds me of a story I heard years ago. And I've heard two or three versions of this, Brother Angel, but I'm sticking with my version. But it was a story of an old missionary that had served in Africa for many, many, many decades. I think like over 50 years. He'd given his life to the African people. He buried his wife there. He buried two or three of his children there. Finally, his health got to the point where he just could not stay. He had to come back home. So he scraped some money together and got on a ship and headed to America. And as he pulled into New York Harbor And he looked out from the ship and he saw on the landing on the dock. He looked out and he saw thousands of people gathered together. And he thought to himself, do you think that they heard that I'm coming back home? Do you think they heard that I'm coming back and they're here to welcome me and to greet me? And then after a little while, his heart sunk when he realized that all those people out there, there was a band out there, there were confetti and balloons and signs. And he realized that President Theodore Roosevelt was on the same ship. He had just finished a hunting safari in Africa. And he was coming back on that ship. And as it docked, President Roosevelt and his entourage got out. And the people cheered and the band played and the balloons and the confetti. And after a while, it was all over. And that old missionary was the last one to get off that ship. And he came out on the dock. There wasn't one person there to welcome him home. Discouraged, down and sad, he had a little bit of money and he found a boarding room and in some place there in New York City and had a bed and had a table and a closet. That was about it. That old missionary got on his knees. He began to pray. He said, Lord, it just isn't fair. Lord, I gave you all those years. Lord, I served you there in Africa. And not one person here to welcome me home. And then that still small voice, that touch of God, said to that man, son, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. Amen. We have the promise that he will not forget our work and labor for him. So we have an anchor. God's promises. Number two, God's word. Oh, what an anchor. In chapter 6, verse 17, it says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his, what? Counsel. Confirmed it by an oath. The Bible is an anchor. Now, the word counsel there, I believe that refers to, you know, when you talk about God's counsel, you're talking about God's word, amen? Psalm 73, verse 24 says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, with his word. We have the anchor of God's word. I want to say this, child of God, let the word of God be your anchor. Stay in the book. The Bible is our anchor. Why? Because, first of all, it's perfect. Without error, without contradiction, we have a perfect Bible. Perfect in this King James Bible. You've got a perfect Bible. Then the Bible's pure. The Bible's powerful. Heard that this morning from Brother Fugit. It's quick. It's quick, alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So powerful to save any sinner, to change any life. Word of God is perfect, it's pure, it's powerful, and it's preserved. My Bible says from generation to generation, there's never been a gap in having the perfect Word of God. The Word of God's been preserved by our God for us. Then the Word of God is proven over the test of time. The Bible has proven itself in its history. It's a historical teachings, in its prophecies, and in its doctrine. Proven. And then the Bible's protected. You know, Satan and man have tried everything they can, full attack on the Word of God. They've tried to destroy it. They've tried to stamp it out and erase it and change it and twist it and water it down and get rid of it. But it has stood the test of time. The Bible is protected. And then the Bible's perpetual. That means it's forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Jesus said, my word shall never pass away. You know, one of the first steps that a Christian takes when he starts to fall away is he neglects the Word of God. And then he doubts the Word of God. And then he forsakes the Word of God. Some ask, how could God give us a perfect Bible? Well, let me say this. If God can speak the world in existence and create it in 6 days just by speaking His Word, then He can give us a perfect Bible. Amen. God will not and God cannot lie. Amen. Look at it, verse 18, chapter 6, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. God's Word will keep us from falling. It's an anchor. And then lastly, we have the anchor of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Once again in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Look at 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I want to say tonight that Jesus, God's Son, is our hope, and He is the anchor of our soul. Notice that it says Jesus is the forerunner. Notice that? That means that He has already been down the road for us. He's already made preparation for us. He's already been there. We need not doubt or fear because we have a forerunner. He has been through it already. He was tempted. He suffered. He was rejected. He had his heart broken. He lived on earth. He died. He was buried. And He conquered death when He rose again. We have a forerunner. He's our anchor. This passage also says that He's our high priest. He's in heaven right now interceding for us, praying for us, preparing a place for us. And He's coming again to take us home. He's with us now. What an anchor. Oh, what a Savior. Child of God, never doubt Him. Stay close to Him. Jesus will keep you from falling. You stay close to Him, and He'll keep you from falling. I'm reminded of that great hymn. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It will firmly hold in the floods of death. When the waters cold chill our latest breath, on the rising tide it can never fail, while our hopes abide within the veil. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Let me ask you, are you anchored? Are you anchored tonight? You've got an anchor. God's promises, God's Word, God's Son. Are you starting to drift? Are you starting to flip? Have you fallen away? Do you need to stay firm? We all do, amen. You need an anchor. I need an anchor. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, that You are the anchor to our soul. I pray, Father, we'll hold on to these tremendous passages and truths and principles. I pray, Father, that we will always be anchored firm and steadfast to the rock. Too many are falling. Too many are drifting away. Too many from the truth. Lord, help us to have the anchor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, Brother Harrison. Thank you. Appreciate it, Doc. You know, it's good to hear a message from God's Word, amen, based in the Bible. Let me tell you what's better. It's better to hear it from a man who over 40 years has lived it. And Brother Harrison is the same today as he was when I first met him way, way back on their road to Argentina as missionaries. And I'm going to tell you something. The storms of life have blown against Keith Harrison. I know that. Know it for a fact. But he is anchored. And I don't think he'll be moving anywhere in the years to come. He won't be drifting away. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it so very, very much. Very helpful tonight. All right, we got time to take a break. So let's do that. We're going to break for about 9 minutes. 8 o'clock, you'll hear the music begin. And then get right back in here. And we'll get ready to sing a song, take an offering, and get Brother Coral up for the final message tonight. All right, you're dismissed for the next 8 or 9 minutes.